19. What we're starting tonight is, as I've said, I think I've spoken about this a couple of weeks before, is we're going to, in the spirit of our evangelistic efforts, is we're going to do a miniature equipping series. Sort of going through the Bible studies that we teach people and just getting familiar with it again and just connecting with it again. Just to sort of get an idea of where we're at with this, who of us have been, in the last 6 months, have led a word study with someone? In the last 6 months, you have led a word study with someone. You've personally done a word study that you led with someone. Okay? So it's a minority group. So then this is definitely, I think, needed and good for us to do. Amen? Great. So why don't we open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into that. Father, we thank you that we do have the Bible to teach. And I pray tonight as we look at how to teach it and what it's about, I pray that you'll lead us. I pray that you will encourage our spirit. I pray that it will just fill us with a sense of excitement to be able to share the truth with people. As I speak tonight, please lead me and please just help us, Father, to be able to be great trainers, Father, that we would be able to equip others thoroughly with the word so they can build their relationship with you as well. For we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. Well, before we start with the word study, we're going to do the word study tonight. I just want to share a couple of thoughts, not many. One is why. People sometimes ask, why do we do the Bible studies? Well, there's a good reason, obviously, is we're trying to help people. But to give you an idea is, if you... myself and these cookies, just... there we go. We tend to... there's a gap where this is sort of where most of the world is, and this is where God calls us to be, and there is a gap that needs to be bridged. Now, the tendency is, my experience in being a disciple is that this gap where people actually come to an understanding of the Scriptures and are able to make Jesus Lord and repent and build their relationship with God. You obviously see in the New Testament that it happens quite quickly. It seems like, and now the New Testament also highlights the key conversions. Okay, meaning that I'm sure there were others that were not highlighted that took a little bit longer. But we live in such a religious society that I'm sure that most of us have experienced there's so much that needs to be undone to be able to actually help people. So the Bible study series that has been put together, and we will be modifying it over the next year or so, it's really just a process to help people to move from where they are in the world to where God wants them to be, in systematic steps that makes it easier for them. It's sort of, it's the idea of, let's say God is at that one speaker and the other person, you know, these guys with the video is going to freak out because I'm completely moving out of the thing. But it's sort of saying to someone that you need to jump from here to that speaker there. It is just impossible. But if you break it up in small little steps, it becomes a lot more possible. And that's what the Bible studies does. Okay? So it really just simplifies matters. The other thing that I've picked up in joining people in Bible studies, or sometimes someone says to me, hey, I think this fellow's heart is in the right place. Can you maybe count the cost with them and give me your thoughts on it, what have you? And then I get with the person, and they seem a lot more closer to this side here than what they seem to that side there. And one of the big reasons I found for that is that people teach information instead of transformation. That the Bible studies are not there to inform people. Sure, but partly inform, but the point is that we are informing people so that we can help them transform. So it is not about agreement in the Scriptures, it is about changing through the Scriptures. And so that's the objective that I begin every Bible study with, is what is my objective? What am I trying to achieve? I'm not just trying to pass on knowledge, I'm trying to be able to facilitate a process of change and looking for certain outcomes in it, if you may. So, friends, let's say, well, tonight we're going to do the word study. In the word study, what am I trying to achieve? Before we even go into it, we'll go into it just now. What am I trying to achieve? What do I want the person to walk out with? Okay? They say, begin with the end in mind. I'm sure you guys have heard that. I think it was Stephen R. Covey that said that in the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Begin with the end in mind. So I need to begin the Bible study knowing what am I hoping to achieve through this Bible study. For me, in general, I try and achieve three things. One is desire. So in other words, after the Bible study, my objective is that the person would have a desire to read the Scriptures. A desire to know it better. A desire to get to know God better through the Scriptures and obviously through prayer. Second thing that I try to achieve is respect. I'm going to work on my grammar and spelling. But respect, in other words, I want people to walk out of this study respecting God. And not only respecting God, I think people respect God, respecting God's Word. And realizing that it's not just another book. And the third thing that I try to achieve is willingness. You get the point. Okay? Is willingness. Is a willingness. I hope that at the end of the Bible study, the person would be willing and wanting to make the Bible their standard. To work towards that. I don't think they're necessarily going to, at the end of the first Bible study, say, oh, poor man, absolutely, this is going to be my standard for the rest of my life, and I'm giving up everything now. I don't think that, but we're working towards that. So, begin with the end in mind. I'm, at the end of this Bible study, my goal is that the person must have desire for the Scriptures, respect for the Scriptures, and a willingness to change and a willingness to make the Bible their standard. Let's start with Psalm 119. Now, this is an extra scripture that we sort of throw in there. I know it's not officially in the Bible study or in your booklet or whatever. Use it, don't use it. Whatever you want to do. Psalm 119, verse 1. I'm going to sort of do the Bible study with you guys as I would do it with someone. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. Then I'll say, hey, do you know what the word blessed means? Although the chances of the guy actually knowing that is fairly slim, but I'll ask anyway for in case of doubt. The word blessed means happy. So let's replace the word blessed here in this passage and read it again. It says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walks according to the law of the Lord. Happy are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Happy are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. Manik, do you want to be happy if we are doing the Bible study? Oh, I mean, who doesn't want to be happy? What does the Bible say? When will we be happy? It says, happy are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. God says that if you want to be happy, happiness will come when you walk according to the ways of the Lord, to the law. The second verse there, happy are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all of their heart. Happy, again, when I hold to the Scriptures, I walk to the Scriptures, walk according to the Scriptures, and I seek Him with all of my heart. Then I will be happy. Where do we tend to try and find happiness? We try and find it in our careers. We try and find it in relationships. We try and find it in buying things. A new car, a new home, new clothes. We all know that there's a pursuit of things, a pursuit of relationships, a pursuit of people. The Bible says, no, blessed, happy are those who walk according to the Word and who seek Him with all of their heart. Heinz, have you ever done anything with all of your heart? Yes, oh yeah, absolutely. No, that motorbike of mine, I drive it with all of my heart. Or Sony PlayStation, I play that, or a sport, or whatever it is. Now, that's the kind of heart that God wants us to seek Him with. A heart that desires, a heart that pursues. Now, how would you feel about wanting a heart like that? Do you feel like you would want a heart like that? Oh no, absolutely, I want to do that. Well, this is what this Bible study is about. Is I want to help you to see what the ways of the Lord are, and what we should base our lives on. Then we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm going to throw some side issues here in it as we go. In doing the Bible study with someone, I don't think we should be using notes. And I don't think we should have a booklet lying around. I think in the first couple of Bible studies, we should know it off by heart. Okay, it's no matter how long you've been a Christian. If you're a young Christian, that's one of the things that really hit me as people studied the Bible with me, was just the guy just flipped through the scriptures and I realized this wasn't just a lesson that he was doing with me. This was something that he clearly understood, something that he felt, and something that was on his heart. So I want to encourage us, make sure when you do the Bible studies with someone that it's something that's on your heart, that you know the scriptures. There's no little crypt notes or I know what some of the guys do is they write 2 Timothy chapter 3, then they write in pencil there Hebrews chapter 4. Next to it, said, you know which the next passages that you should turn to. Then I come, I join that Bible study, and we don't have enough Bibles. You say, hey, can you maybe borrow your Bible? And say, sure. And then the guy says, let me guess what the next scripture is. Hebrews 4. I said, geez, how did you know that? He says, no, there's a little crypt note here. Okay, so I do suggest rather just have the scriptures on your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, All scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Also, hey, bud, says the all scripture is God breathed. What do you understand from that? People usually get that one more or less right. The point is obviously God breathed in terms of God spoke it. So God spoke the scriptures into existence through the prophets and the apostles, and there it is today. Then I'll ask, let's say Libre, although I don't study the Bible with women, but I'll say Libre, let's say, what would you do if we're standing right here now in Para High School, and suddenly, the whole roof rips open. Okay, luckily it doesn't fall on you, but the whole roof rips open. You see heaven tear open, and there is God Almighty in heaven. He is 10 kilometers high. He is big. There is angels. There is smoke. There is fire. There are clouds. And God says, Libre! And you just hear, Libre, Libre, Libre. Jeez, and everyone's like, man, who's Libre? Who's Libre? Let's say that would have happened. And God asks you to do something for Him. What do you think are the chances that you would be obedient? David Ludwig and I did a word study with someone last night. The guy just said, man, I think that would be fairly good. It's obvious. I mean, the Lord is speaking to you. Now the thing is, Libra, here it says that all scriptures is God breathed. My attitude of heart should be the same towards the scriptures as what it is in that encounter. Because it's the same God, it is the same words, and it is of the same importance. That's the kind of heart that I should have towards the scripture. Because remember, what am I trying to achieve? Respect. Respect of the scriptures. Then I say, okay, how many of the scriptures come from God? How much? Obviously, all scripture. Then there's an illustration you can use. You can really use whatever works for you. But you know the buffet lunch deal where you take what you want to. Now, Andre, do you think I can use the scriptures that way? Do you think that I can just kind of take whatever I see this scripture, and this is a cool scripture, John 3:16, for Jesus loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son. I said, oh, man, baby, that's my scripture. But a scripture calls me to repentance, that's not for me. Can I pick and choose? Oh, no, not at all. Well, you see, sometimes we do that with the scriptures. Now, we can't just pick and choose. Now, do you feel like you want to pick and choose, or do you feel like you're willing to take it all as it is? Oh, no, I'm willing to take it all. Amen. You're a good man. Then it says, it is useful for teaching, usually if it's Afrikaans person, rebukking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay, ask them, do they always understand what that means? Obviously, rebuking is rebuking, actually, and it's just a stronger form of correction. It says the scripture is useful for these kind of things. Now, Rue, do you have a toothbrush? Yes. Now, you hope he says yes. The person. Now, if you have a toothbrush but you don't use it, how useful is that? Oh, not useful at all. Okay? Now, if you put the toothbrush in your mouth, but you don't brush, how useful is that? Oh, not useful at all. Now see, the Bible is the same way. If I own a Bible, but I don't read it, how useful is that? Oh, not useful at all. If I read it, but I don't do what it says, how useful is that? Not useful at all. The Bible becomes useful when we actually use it. When we brush our spiritual teeth. Again, it says it's there so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped. God has given us everything we need right here in the scriptures. Take a look in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Also in the study, what I'll do is I try and include different people in the Bible study. So let's say that one is I very rarely, if ever, do a Bible study with someone by myself. Not because I'm afraid, but because I think it's silly. That there's so much opportunity for someone else to be involved, for relationships to be built. So I'll ask someone else to join. Then I'll maybe ask another person in the Bible study to open up with a word of prayer. Usually not the poor soul that you're just studying the scriptures with. That might be a little bit intimidating for the person. But I'll ask someone else to open up with a word of prayer. I'll ask someone else to share some comments and thoughts and ideas. Then I'll also ask different people to read the scripture. Give everyone in the Bible study an opportunity. In other words, get everyone engaged in the Bible study. Because we're all going to befriend you. We all want to help you. We all want to see you become a Christian. But here we are, back to Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, just before I start explaining that scripture, how I'll do that, what I'm saying or teaching tonight, this is not the only way. The word is. But remember, what are you trying to achieve? Desire, respect, willingness. You can use other illustrations. If you have, I would sort of more or less go with the guideline of these scriptures. If you have better ones, feel free to use them. But again, this is our objective. To build desire for the scriptures, respect for the scriptures, and a willingness to change and make the Bible your standard. So Hebrews chapter 12 is okay. For the word of God is living and active there. Now often I've heard people say that the Bible is sort of old. It's written 2,000 years ago, some of it even longer. Do you feel like it's still relevant today? I mean, it says it's living and active. What do you understand from that? Guys, most people say, oh, no, sure, it's very clear. It's living, it's active, it's applicable today. The Bible obviously wasn't written to a culture, but to hearts. And man's heart has not changed. Now, often people say, oh, no, it did. Then I just say, I'm going to read the Bible, okay? You'll see it hasn't. As sinful as we are today, these guys in the Old Testament and New Testament, they were in just as bad shape as we are. So again, living and active, the point that I'm trying to make is the Bible is still applicable. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Penetrating into divine soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I say, okay, let's say I pull a sword out of here, and I take a swing at you. What would be your natural instinct? Some folks think they're sharp and they say, oh, a block. Well, think again, because the sword will take your arm off. Okay, so obviously, blocking is not a good idea. You'll duck, you'll Now, again, the sisters, maybe, I don't know, swing a Barbie. I don't know what you guys... what is? You guys need to work into what relates with you. I'm sort of just saying how I do it. You guys need to work... You need to work your plan. Now, obviously, duck. Now, reality here is, as John, what happens is often the Bible, when the Bible comes at us, it comes with a swing of something that we need to change in our lives. What is our natural instinct? What do? We duck. We dive, we dodge, we avoid. The thing is here, if you want to make the Bible your standard, because we're working towards willingness, I need to be willing to allow the Bible to cut me. Now, Wilson, does that sound comfortable to you? Does it sound comfortable if the Bible's going to cut you? Oh, no, not at all. Then I'll speak about, let's say you've got a sickness, cancer, or a particular sickness, or you've had an operation. Was it comfortable to have that operation? No, I've not heard of any operation that's comfortable. So why do we have it then? Because it brings about healing. Now spiritually, the Bible is like a spiritual scalpel that God uses to be able to cut sin from our lives. He takes it, he says, okay, boy, there in Vanna's life, there is something that's not right. I'm going to use it to cut it out. Is it going to be painful? Yes. But what will the outcome be? Spiritual healing. So why is it sometimes uncomfortable? Why is it sometimes difficult to be a Christian? Because it's going to heal. It's going to help us to be different. Then I'll say, well, listen, John, so do you feel like you would be willing to follow the scriptures even if it is uncomfortable? There's some guys sort of, you know, they shift a bit in the seat at that point and they say, well, you know, I don't know. Some guys just say, I should. I usually then ask, not asking if you should, I'm asking, do you want to? Would you want to? Is that something that you would want to work towards? And I'll explain, it's like any given thing. Let's say, Ru, I think we even mentioned this in the Bible study when we did the word study with you. In basketball, if you want to be a great basketball player, okay, but you're only willing to practice and play when it's comfortable, how great a basketball player are you going to be? Not at all. If you're trying to be a Christian, but you're only willing to do what the Bible says when it's comfortable or convenient, how good of a Christian are you going to be? Not at all. It's just not going to work. Then we go to the third part of the scripture and talk about that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There's not much questions to ask about that one. You're welcome to. But I mean, it's pretty obvious. Listen, Nick, God sees everything. He's looking at us doing this Bible study, and usually the person then feels a little bit better about themselves. And yeah, he's looking. So he's looking at us doing this Bible study, and he's most probably saying, you know, Chuck, good job, man. It's good that you're studying the Bible. But as you walk out of here, and you look lustfully at someone, or you lie, or you deceive, or you cheat, God is watching and says, we will have to give an account. And therefore, He gives us the Scripture so that we have something to compare our lives to. I can say, ooh, this sounds interesting. It is interesting. Take a look in John chapter 8. Again, I'm not going to break it down tonight. You can look at it yourself. But in each scripture, like with the whole study, let's say in Hebrews 4, I have an objective. So in other words, one we looked at in Hebrews chapter 4, that we want it to be relevant. We want to show them that the Scripture is living and active. It's relevant. It cuts. It's going to be tough. It's going to be uncomfortable. Those are really, really the same. So these are sort of objectives. And each Scripture, there's again an objective that you're trying to communicate and develop understanding in it. Now we go from there, we go to John chapter 8. And this is so funny, I'll share the funniness just now. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then I ask people, okay, whom is Jesus speaking to? Then they say, the answer is usually everyone. So, okay, that is true, he is speaking to everyone. More specifically, who is he speaking to? Then people say to me, he's just one of these answers, I don't know, or most probably his disciples. And I say, okay, well, do you want to take a peek there in the scripture and see what he said? He says, oh, there it is. To the Jews who had believed him. That's right. Do you know anything about the Jewish faith? No, not really. Well, the thing about the Jews is they don't really believe in Jesus. They don't? No, they don't. Okay, they believe that Jesus was a false prophet. He wasn't really the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. This group of Jews, though, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So these are good guys. And what does Jesus tell them? When are they really his disciples? Then you'll have someone say, when you really believe in him. I say, okay, but that's okay. Is that what the scripture says? Oh, no. Let me quickly take a look again. And they go, oh. They usually say this. When you know my teachings. Oh, does it say that there? Can you read that again for us? Oh, when you hold my teachings. So Jesus is saying to Jesus, I believe him. When you hold my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So when am I really a disciple? When I just believe? Oh, no, I don't think so. I'm not sure anymore. Okay, he says, I need to believe. And hold to his teachings, and then I'm a disciple. Then we will be disciples. So, in other words, often you hear people say that all you need to do is just believe in Jesus and you're saved. Do you think that's true? Oh, absolutely. But you sort of want to say, did you just listen to what we spoke of here, friend? And I say, okay, so let's just go back to the scripture. So Jesus says, if you believe and hold to my teachings, then you're really a disciple. So can I be saved by faith alone? I'm not sure. Then I go to circle. Let's quickly turn to James chapter 2. I read there from, I think verse 14 to 24, 25. It talks about the fact that faith without deeds is dead, and a man is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. I think that clears up usually all confusion. Ask that question. Okay, now the picture is very clear. So we're back here again. So we need to believe, have faith, and hold to his teachings, and then I'll be a disciple. When will I know the truth? The Bible says, when I hold to the teachings. Can I know the truth by just knowing the teachings? He says, no, he doesn't say believe and know the teachings in your mother's disciple. He says, no, believe and hold. Then I'll often explain to people, especially on campus, or yeah, you can really ask anyone the same thing. If a guy is single, I ask him, do you know what it's like to be married? No. Okay. Well, you know that your parents are married, you've maybe read books on marriage, but when do you want to know what it's really like to be married? Let me ask the marriage here. When do you know? When you're married. When you're married. Okay. What is it like to have kids? You can read Raising Awesome Kids. You can read Boundaries for Children. When do you know what it's like to have kids? When you have kids. And it's the same with the scriptures. Sometimes we look at the scriptures and we say, gee, this doesn't make sense, or I don't understand that. Jesus says, hold to it and you'll know the truth. Live it and it will become clear to you. It might not make sense right now, but as you make it a part of your DNA, as you become it, live it, it becomes you, the truth will become clear. But I cannot hold to what I don't know. I say, I cannot know the truth if I don't hold to it, if I don't know it. Matthew 15. Now here in Matthew 15, I'll just say this. I'll tell you what I do, and I'm certainly not the beginning and end of this Bible study. I very rarely use Matthew 15. Now, this is recorded and might even go on our website, so I might even get some phone calls and people saying to me, do you not use Matthew 15? For me, I'm communicating a point. Remember the point? The point is that we're trying to create and help see desire, respect, willingness. Matthew 15 obviously talks about traditions. I feel personally that most of the other scriptures covers that. You are more than welcome to use it. I know at some point on campus in different places, we did so many Bible studies that we didn't have hours to do these things. We would do 5 Bible word studies a day, and you can't sort of grind one after the other. So we try to focus on the basics. And in Matthew 15, I think we are familiar with the passage, in verse 1 says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you said, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now, a point on this passage, and really all the passages in the Bible study, I very rarely let the person read a passage and ask them, what do you think of it? It's more guided, because they see all kinds of strange things often in the passage. I've sometimes had to go back and say, sorry, did we read the same passage? Okay, I appreciate that that you shared that, but where did you see this? Now, this is definitely a scripture where you can't just say, what did you think? So I just explain more or less how the traditions work, that these guys used to wash their hands, it was a ceremonial cleaning, they obeyed the traditions. Then I ask about, what is more important, do you think, to God according to this passage? To hold to the teachings of our forefathers, or to hold to His Word? I don't know. But if you look at the passage here in verse 6, it says, he is not to honor his father with it. And he says, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. If I say I'm rather going to follow the tradition than the scriptures, what am I inherently saying? It says, you nullify the word. I say basically the word doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't have an effect in my life. But look at what else he says. What does God think of that kind of worship where we hold about traditions above the standard? Verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Then obviously go back to the point saying, okay, listen, John, let's say as we study the scriptures, you see that there is a tradition in your life that goes against the word of God. Would you be willing to change it? And often people at this point says, no. I'm usually a bit flabbergasted by that, but so okay, they say no, why not? Well, I'm a very traditional person. Okay, well, which do you think is more important, the scriptures or your traditions? Oh no, my traditions. Well, that's sort of the end of the Bible study then. Okay, clearly we obviously differ here. Now you can try and do a bit of persuasion there if you like. Obviously we're trying to help and persuade men because we fear God. But ultimately you're looking for, again, a willingness, a willing spirit. That's what we're looking for. to say, man, absolutely, if the Bible says it, the Bible is going to be the supreme authority in my life. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, personally, again, I very rarely use this. It is right in there. It is very useful, but I don't usually do use it. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What are the two things that I need to look out for here? My life and my doctrine. Okay? What do you think that means? Okay, life and doctrine. What do you think it means? Life. Obviously, I need to live a good life. Okay, I need to live a life that is honorable to God. What does doctrine mean? Usually Afrikaans people don't get that one. I don't know how it goes with Khoza, Sotho speaking and Zulu. I know the English usually get that, but the Afrikaans don't. They don't understand the word really. Doctrine is obviously my set of beliefs. Well, what I believe is God's plan of salvation. Then I ask, let's say I've got a good life. I'm a good guy. I feed the poor. I love my neighbor. But I believe something ridiculous. I believe that for me to have my sins forgiven, I must go and stand on the roof of my house every night and search for black cats or something. Something silly, whatever it might be. Something that's really out to lunch. Would that then be acceptable to God? No, it's his life and doctrine. It's the idea of the plane with the two wings. Take the one wing off and the plane goes crashing. Okay, let's say I've got the right set of beliefs, but my life is a mess. So in other words, I believe what I should be believing. I believe in repentance. I believe in discipleship. I believe in baptism, forgiveness of sins. But my life does not resemble it at all. How am I doing then? Just as badly. The plane's coming down. Okay, it's just a matter of time before it crashes. So life and doctrine. Why should I watch it? Said you will save, listen very carefully, both yourself and your hearers. So by keeping and watching my life and doctrine, I'll be right with God, but I'll also help my hearers. Because if I've got the wrong life and the wrong doctrine, or either one of the two is wrong, not only do I mess up my own life, but if I claim to be a Christian and you're trying to follow me, I'm messing up yours too. And we'll see that can easily happen to us as a fellowship. What one person does is, here's the standard of the Bible. And not that it's really a line, but to give you an idea. Here's the standard of the Bible, and someone drops the standard. Let's say it's me. Okay? I drop the standard. Where in my personal life, I drop it. Now what happens is that Benny looks at me and he says, oh, Vanner calls himself a Christian, he's even a leader in the church, and the standard is now here. That means that's the standard for me as well. I've heard people say things like, I've heard Vanner said, or I've heard Vanner use this word, or what would you do? No, man, what would the Bible do? What would Jesus do? This is not the standard. And often what we can do is we set a bad example, then other people in our fellowship look at our bad example, and they'll lower the standard with us. So I do want to sort of just throw in here for us that we need to make sure that we watch our life. And I pray that our doctrine is in good shape and place, but we need to make sure that we watch our life and doctrine. John chapter 12. Verse 48. You can read verse 47 and 48, just 48, whatever works for you. I'll read verse 47 and 48 so that you can feel comfortable in using both. Verse 47, Jesus is speaking, and I usually mention that to understand the context of the scripture. He says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. The Bible says, who is the judge? Now, as obvious as it stands there, we often miss that one. So I ask, what does the Bible say? Who Or, I give a little clue, what is the judge? 99% of people say God. I say, okay, well, what does the scripture say? They read through the scripture and then they still say God. So, okay, well, are you sure? No, it's Jesus. Okay, well, what does it say there in verse 47? What I do is, I usually don't give people the answer. I just bring them back to the Bible all the time. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible. What does it say there? Again, we sat with a guy last night where we had to go back to this about 6 times. Okay. I mean, that's a thought. But what does the Bible say? There's a judge for the one who rejects me and doesn't accept my word. The very word which I spoke. Where do we find the words of Jesus today? We find that in the scriptures. So what will I be judged by? The scriptures. Sort of works today like the law. Okay, in terms of where you've got a judge in court, but the judge is not actually the one that wrote the law. The law is there, and maybe you went over the speed limit, you come before the judge says, what did you do? Well, I drove 100. Oh, what was the speed limit, officer? It was 60. Okay, let's look at what the law says. The law says, in a built-up area, you can only drive 60. What did you do? Didn't do that. Okay, now the law says, I can give you a gift. Somewhere between 500 and 1,000 rand fine, just to remind you of what you should be doing. So, the scriptures is the standard, and God will just compare our lives to the scriptures. He's not going to surprise us at the last day, expecting all kinds of weird things. He says, no, here is the Bible, this is the standard, and this is what our lives would be compared to in the attitudes of our hearts. So, Neil, if you don't know the scriptures, what do you think? What would your position sort of be like on that day? If you come before God, He's going to compare your life to the scriptures, but you don't know the scriptures. Do you think you'll be in a good position? Very good position? Not so good position? Bad position? And then people say, oh, no, I don't think it's going to be in a good position. Amen. So, obviously, good idea to get to know the scriptures, eh? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, listen, let me show you another scripture. Acts chapter 17. What I'll sometimes say in the John 12 scriptures was that God is incredibly fair. He is not going to compare you and me. It's not going to get to a point where God says, okay, well, Werner and Lisa, even. How do you guys compare to each other? No. How do churches compare to each other? No. It's how does my life compare to my heart and attitude compare to that which He desires me to have in the scriptures? So He's very fair. Everyone is treated equally. Acts 17, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to a Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Again, I explain more or less. Paul and Silas were missionaries. They went from city to city to preach. They went here to Berea and Thessalonica. And it says here that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Do you understand what that means, noble? Sometimes people don't want to be noble because they think it's sort of a prideful thing. But actually, obviously, it's upright in the heart, upright in the spirit. It says they were of more noble character. Why did God call them more noble? And here again, people usually shoot for whatever comes to mind. Because they loved them? Because they were good guys? Because they believed in Jesus? I say, okay, those are some good possibilities. But according to the scripture, what does the scripture say? They received the message with, no, don't tell them, they need to find it in the scriptures, she needs to find it in the scriptures. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures weekly to see if what Paul said was true. Is that true? Examine the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Then I'll ask, listen, Nick, as God looks down upon your life, would you sort of want Him to look at your life and say, Nick, man, when I look at you, man, I just think of someone of noble character? Or would you want Him to look at you and say, man, Nick, when I look at you, I sort of think of a scoundrel. Now again, I make it lighthearted because obviously none of us want to be seen as scoundrels. We want to have noble, good hearts. What does that mean? What kind of heart? Would you want God to see you as noble, Nick? Oh, absolutely. So what kind of heart and attitude and spirit should you have? I don't know. Well, what do these guys have? I don't know. Well, why don't you take a look there? And they read it once again. So they receive the message with eagerness. They examine the scriptures daily. They didn't just read the scriptures. They examine the scriptures on a daily basis. They had, I want to bring you back to right to where we started. They had desire. Do you like challenges? Oh, yeah, no, I like challenges, or I don't. Well, actually, irrespective, I'm going to give you a challenge. Now, I'm not saying it in that way, but that's reality of the game at the end of the day. But listen, I want to give you a challenge. Well, I would say, I mean, there's different ways of presenting that. I'll say, listen, here's something that's been helping me that I think might help you. What I've done over the last 15 years is I've made time every day to be in the scriptures and in prayer. And from my experience, what I want to encourage you is, if you want to make the Bible your standard and you want to know it better and you respect what God says and the willingness we spoke of already, then I want to encourage you to spend at least an hour a day with God. 30 minutes in Bible study and 30 minutes in prayer. And I know that off the bat can maybe seem a little bit much, but as you get to study the scriptures, it actually becomes easy. What do you think of that? Oh no, that sounds like a great idea. You know, I don't know where to start. And then we talk a bit through, maybe tackle one of the gospels, ask yourself questions as you read the gospel. Obviously read the book of Mark and ask yourself these questions. Why? Where? What? You know, all those kind of things. Well, what did Jesus do? Why did he do it? What would I have done if I was in that same position? How should I be different? But every day you want to walk out of your Bible study again with something that I want to take home. Something I want to grow in. Something I want to understand better. And you explain them a bit about Bible study. Prayer, again, I'll share a little bit about my prayer life. The fact that I basically almost had a non-existent prayer life. I share thanks for mom, dad, food, clothing, be with the men on the border, those kind of things. And it was a ritual, it was a rhyme, there was no heart. And then I just helped them briefly. Again, I don't make a super big thing out of it personally. I just explain it to give them some guidance. You guys know the Acts concept. Of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, asking. And I'll just explain a bit of my prayer life. Yes, what I try and do, I go for a prayer walk. Usually it doesn't really work for women. It's not safe outside, what have you. But for me it works. You need to do whatever works for you. But I go outside and I pray. I need to connect with God to see it. Other people are able to connect inside. Again, I'm not trying to get anyone to do exactly what I do. I'm trying to communicate spirit and attitude. And then I praise God. Confess. Confess is not just, hey, sorry that I sinned. Confess is being specific. God, I'm sorry that I lost my temper with my child yesterday when I spanked her out of anger instead out of care or love and wanting to help her to change. To be specific. Because it's easy to every day come and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But when you on a daily basis come and say you're sorry for the very same thing, prayerfully you'll at some point realize that you're not really sorry. Because if you're so sorry, why don't you start changing it? Thanksgiving is obviously different. Thank you for just a ton of things. Thank you for first of all, thank you for the word. That's what I'm most grateful for. Thank you that I can have a relationship with you. Thank you that I can get to know you. Thank you for my friends. I mean, there's a billion things to be thankful for. Supplication is asking. I usually would share some, for me, the first thing that I ask in any given day is, God, please give me insight into the scriptures. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see. Let your spirit guide me. Help me to see what it is that you want me to see. Again, I'm just giving some basic ideas of how to do it, and I say, okay, so how do you feel about the study? Great. So, do you feel like you would want to make the Bible the standard of your life? Yes, I would want to. How do you feel about that challenge that I gave you? Do you feel like you would want to take it up and on a daily basis spend an hour with God? Absolutely. Amen. Well, tremendous. Well, why don't we close out with a word of prayer? I usually ask the person who's done the Bible study to close out in prayer. You can often learn a lot from that. I ask them to close it with a prayer, and then I set up the next time for the next Bible study. I will not let someone leave my presence without setting up the next time. I'm not going to call them later. People's schedules get full. We are trying to snatch people from the fires. I set up right there and then, how about the next day? How about 2 days later? Next week, this time, whatever the schedule allows. That is the word study. Amen. Guys, I know some of us, we've been around for a while. Let me tell you, this is life-changing stuff. Okay? This is the Word of God. It is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. This changes lives. And that's the game that we're in. We want to change lives, that people can know God, be with God for eternity. Amen. God bless.